You can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. We are back into 1 Corinthians. Why don't you join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we trust you this morning that you will do a work that we cannot foresee. We know that you want to transform us. We know that you are making us like Christ. We know that you have given us righteousness. We know that you have freed us from sin and from slavery to sin, and we are now slaves to righteousness, and we can obey you now, and that you have put in us your Spirit to cause us to obey. So my prayer is that you would work this morning for your good pleasure and for your will of making us like Christ. And we trust that because you promise that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Sunday before Thanksgiving, that seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? We were in 1 Corinthians 10. I've done some calculations on 1 Corinthians. We have been in 1 Corinthians for 15 months already. We're in chapter 10. There's six chapters left. It will take us approximately 2.5 years to get through 1 Corinthians. And I thought, you know, if we jump into Romans next, that's a 5-year plan. Yes. And so anyways, if any of you are like anxious and antsy to get through 1 Corinthians, too bad. So, we want to go at the pace at which the Spirit leads, and I think that we are. So, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, we were in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, had part one of this sermon. Now today's part two. I would imagine that if I did a poll here on what that sermon exactly was about, without you reading the text first, you'd be like, don't remember. Right, so I had to read my old sermon just to kind of catch myself up. So I want to give you a little refresh on the first part of that sermon. The subject is temptation, and specifically the importance of enduring temptation in order to resist sin. And in that sermon, there were 7 encouragements for facing temptation. And out of those 7, we only addressed the first 5. And today we'll address number 6 and 7. So let me give you a recap of the first 5. The first 5 encouragements. So these are ways that you can feel good about yourself and about Jesus in you and about God's work. And these are encouragements that help you face temptation so that you can resist sin. Number 1, God is faithful. Okay, those are the first words of 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Or the first words of the second sentence in 1 Corinthians 10, 13. God is faithful. Number 2, God is faithful to himself. That's the priority for God. His worth requires that he be glorified, and in his glory, in his desire to glorify himself and satisfy us, he is faithful to his own will and to himself first. Number 3, God will give you more than you can handle. Despite what our common Christian phrases say, that God will never give you more than you can handle, Paul would disagree. Number 4, and before we move on from number 3, if you remember, there's a very good reason for why God will give you more than you can handle. And we'll get to that later. Number 4, you can choose not to sin. You have that freedom. Galatians 5, it is for freedom that you have been set free. Do not return again to the yoke of slavery. Or Galatians 5:16, in the same context, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Number 5 encouragement, the 5th encouragement, Jesus endured temptation in his humanity. Right? Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's a great encouragement to us because it tells us, it shows us, Jesus is our example of how we as humans can resist sin, just like Jesus, the human, resisted sin by the power of the Holy Spirit, which comes from time with God, where we get filled with the Spirit in our communion with God, and with the power of the Holy Spirit, just like Christ, we can resist sin and endure temptation. So those are the first five. Today we'll cover numbers 6 and 7 of encouragements for facing temptation. But before we do cover those encouragements, there is a foundation we must first lay in order to understand the significance of enduring temptation and what's in it for you. Like, we just sang a song, and some of the words in there were that all for you and all for your glory. All for you and all for your glory. Like, is, you have to ask yourself this question. Do I care about God's glory? As a believer, is my heart set on, I want to glorify God? Is glorifying God my priority in life? Is it my highest calling? Is it my greatest desire? Because in church, there's just a lot of messages, whether it's sermons or just communicated through music or communicated some other way, in the churches in America, and I don't just mean on Sunday morning, I just mean the church in general or universal, there's a lot of messages going out to the church that are all about you. You know? And now, I don't want to go on the other end of the spectrum and not talk about you at all. You're here because God wants you here. You are a believer because God made you a believer. And there is definitely, we'll talk about it today, there's definitely something in this for you. But first, do you care about God's glory? I mean, you really have to ask yourself that question. And it shows up in your obedience, right? It shows up in your obedience. So if you really want to know how much you genuinely care, examine yourself, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11. Examine yourselves. Are you walking in the faith? Are you obedient to Christ? That tells you how much you care about His glory. And it also tells me how much you want to be satisfied. So, before we cover these encouragements, this foundation must be laid to understand the significance of enduring temptation. And then we'll get to what's in it for you. So the last part of verse 13 says, that you may be able to endure it. Okay, that's the end of verse 13, that you may be able to endure it. It is temptation. That is our goal, and that is our aim, and that is Paul's encouragement. But why should we even endure temptation? Why do we care if we resist sin? What does my enduring temptation and resisting sin do for God, and what's in it for me? So the reason you exist, the meaning of life, the priority of your life, the purpose of all things that exist, whether it's a blade of grass in some foreign country, or it's a snowflake on the top of Mount Everest, or it's some molecule at the bottom of the ocean, or it's every atom that is flowing through your body, or every detail of existence, or it's some animals in the forest, or it's you and your soul right here. Everything exists for, primarily and initially and most importantly, for God's glory. But there are many ways in which we as actors glorify God. We are to act in such a way that brings God glory. And when you do something that glorifies God, you are doing something holy. So in order to glorify God, you're going to be doing something holy, right? Because God's glory is the manifestation of His holiness, right? So God's glory is His holiness being revealed or seen or magnified or praised or glorified. So when you glorify God, it's because you're doing something holy. However, just kind of take a little side track here that's important to the argument. We must also realize that sometimes our sin or the sin of other people can also lead to God's glory. For example, the people who murdered Jesus sinned against God. Can we all agree on that? Yeah? Yeah, they sinned against God. You murdered the Son of God. You murdered God himself. I'd say that's pretty much at the top of the totem pole for worst sins. Yet, Isaiah 53:10, it says, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was God's will for his son to die at the hands of sinful men. That's what Peter says in Acts 2:23. So God ordains a sin without sinning himself or doing any evil by himself. And he does it by accomplishing his will through other agents of evil. Okay? So God can ordain a sin that he is not doing a sin or doing an evil by ordaining other agents who are evil to do evil things, which we see in Jesus' death. And in Jesus' case, those agents were the devil working in Judas. It was the Jews who demanded Jesus be crucified and the Romans who murdered him. And that sin was required for Jesus to die for our sins. They had to sin against Jesus, and that sin against Jesus was, according to Isaiah, God's will. And according to Peter, God's will. So they had to sin against Jesus for Jesus to die for our sins, which is glorious and glorifies God. So there are ways in which sin does lead to God's glory. But that little caveat has to be in there for later. But listen to this. For you, for believers, that doesn't mean, well, whatever, God's going to get his glory no matter what. I'll just do whatever I want. Right? He can be glorified in my sin. I'll just do whatever I want. But God also has a will of, a moral will, a will of command, where he tells us in 1 Peter 1:15 through 16 to be holy. Therefore, I can confidently say that though God can ordain sin without himself doing evil to achieve the magnification of his glory, we are to avoid sin and be holy so that we magnify God's glory in our righteousness. So, that means to glorify God as your highest priority means your goal is holiness or righteousness. Or to become more like Christ. Because our holiness glorifies God, and that our holiness reveals the character and the nature of God. You see how that works? When we're holy, we're more like God, and the more like God we are, the more God is seen through us, right? So if I serve you, if you've got a need and I serve you, who am I being like? Jesus, who came not to be served, but to do what? To serve. So when I serve you, I'm doing something holy and I'm revealing to you the nature and character of God in Christ. And then God is seen through my goodness, and it's actually his goodness, and he is thus glorified. That's why Jesus said, do good works so that people will glorify your Father in heaven. So then the question is, how do we become holy so that we can glorify God, right? I love to glorify God. It's my highest priority. I want to glorify God. How do I do that? Well, you have to be holy, okay? All right, well, how do I be holy? Now, there's lots of ways to answer that question, but specifically in this context, the answer to how do we become holy so we can glorify God? The answer is temptation. Temptation is a means by which you become holy. It is one of God's ordained and chosen vehicles by which you become holy and then therefore glorify him. Holiness is doing what is right. Okay? Holiness is doing what is godly, or doing anything like God would do it, or like Jesus would do it. So those WWJD bracelets, those are still appropriate today. Okay? I know they were a fad, but you could totally wear them still. Because we should do what Jesus would do in his humanity. Isaiah 5:16 says that God is holy, and all that he does is therefore right or righteous. So we have been redeemed from sin and given his Spirit so that we can display and live out the righteousness and holiness of God in Christ to reveal the holiness of God, meaning we have been saved so that we can be holy. And in our holiness, we magnify God's holiness and thus glorify him. So, we must do what is right and good and holy so to glorify God. Okay, in church, we talk a lot about grace. And that's beautiful because we absolutely need it because we're not always perfectly holy. And we're sinners. And we need grace. Absolutely. But in grace, we are also given freedom from sin and the Holy Spirit as an instrument, as God himself working in you and power to obey. That responsibility is on you. That responsibility is on me. So we can talk about grace because we keep sinning, but the command is be holy, for I am holy. So we must do what is right and good and holy because it glorifies God. And God has ordained temptation as a vehicle by which we glorify him. Temptation always presents a counter to holiness. It's always an option to sin rather than to do what's right. So when we are tempted, we have a choice between sin and righteousness. And anytime we ever choose righteousness, we do it in the face of a temptation to choose sin instead. Right? Or we resist not doing a sin. Meaning, anytime you do anything holy, you are enduring a temptation to the point of resisting sin and doing what is righteous. So, holiness is developed through temptation. Meaning, temptation is a means by which God makes us holy. Okay? It's ordained by God for your good and for his glory through your holiness. It's an opportunity for you to display faith and trust and reliance. It's an opportunity for you to do what's right in the face of opposition, in the face of sin, in the face of unrighteousness, with a sinful nature that is redeemed by the Holy Spirit. It's an opportunity for you to show who Christ is in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an opportunity for you to be like Jesus. Jesus was tempted just as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted with the desire when he was in the garden to not die. He said, let this cup pass, but not my will, but your will be done. So he obeyed God's will against a temptation, and his obedience in the face of temptation was holiness. So the argument that I'm making is that temptation is ordained by God. And I think that's important that we, because when we face temptation, we don't ever just look at this and go, oh, thank you, Lord, for this sin that you've presented me with. I'm just really grateful. Like, we shouldn't think that. We don't think that. We're like, sin struggle, temptation, I'm being pulled in. What do I do? And sometimes we get pulled in and we sin. Sometimes we resist and we're righteous. And we all know that struggle. We each have our own struggles and we each have our own temptations. So it's important that as those temptations come, that we understand them from a biblical perspective, that this is from God, and that is not an excuse to sin. That is a motivation for my holiness. It is my motivation to say, this temptation is here. God himself has not tempted me, but he has ordained its existence in my life so that I would choose righteousness and thus glorify him. And when you endure temptation and you resist sin, you do what is holy, and that glorifies God. And temptation is always an evil set against you, right? It's always an evil thing that is against you. And since God ordains your temptation, then God ordains the evil that is set against you. Okay, so that's a reality that helps us understand why this temptation's here, that God is still sovereign. He's not like, whoa, oh man, Mark, I'm sorry, I didn't see that temptation coming. Are you going to be okay? You got this? Good? Are you good? Okay, good. He's like, no, I put this here for your holiness because your holiness will bring me glory. And the evil that is set against you, I've ordained that to be there. That's our motivation. That helps us understand it. Yet James 1:13 says, God tempts no one. So he ordains our temptation through other agents like Satan or other people or other means, and you enduring that evil to the point of resisting sin is what glorifies him. And God not only ordains, and this is important, because if God ordains the evil, okay, Lamentations 3 says, are we to receive good from God and not evil? So what Jeremiah realizes is what I'm saying here is that not only does God, all the good things that we have come from God, right? Every good and perfect gift comes from above. We know that. But Jeremiah is also saying the evil, too, is ordained by God. So God not only ordains the evil temptation set against you for holiness and his glory, but he also ordains your obedience to endure temptation and resist sin. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for what? Good works. Now, referring to those good works, he says, which, so that's good works, God prepared beforehand. So good works were prepared for you before the foundation of the world, so that, or that, we should walk in them. They were, your good works were set up and created, prepared, and set before you, that you should walk in them. So all of your good works are ordained by God, or as Ezekiel 36:27 says, the Spirit is how the Spirit causes you to obey his word. So God not only ordains the temptation, but he also ordains your obedience and your resistance to sin and your endurance through temptation. That is a beautiful motivation. Because if we just look at temptation and we go, oh, this is from God, God's ordained this, what do I do? And that's it? It's just God ordained some evil against me? Then that's a terrible reality. But God has also ordained my obedience. And that is a beautiful reality. That he has given me everything I need, like Christ, to be righteous in the face of this temptation. He has given me the Holy Spirit, who is my power and strength to endure this temptation. So, the question then is, what's in it for me? What do I get out of being obedient and glorifying God? Because as I said earlier, you should check yourself. And do I care about God's glory? That should be a question that you think about and care about and desire is God's glory. Because this all sounds like a sweet deal for God, right? Like he gets all this glory. What do I get? What is my motivation for obeying him? He gets glory. What do I get? If I'm holy, I'm doing him a favor. He gets the glory. I'm the one who has to face the difficult reality of that temptation. What you get, there's lots of ways I could answer this, okay? Number one, what you get is satisfied. And number two, what you get is glory. Right? Like, he gets the glory, and what does Paul say in Romans 8:17? Because in Romans 8, Paul's talking about we must suffer with Christ, right? We must suffer with Christ. Temptation is a suffering. If there's an evil set against you and you're being tempted, that is a moment of suffering. You are facing an evil that is trying to get you to sin. That is a moment of suffering. However long that temptation endures, That is a suffering that's set against you. And what Paul says about suffering is we must endure the suffering. And then he says, but I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worth comparing to the what? The glory that is in store for us. So the result of our being made holy in Christ is that we get his glory. We get to share in the glory. So your motivation for glorifying God is that you get it too. And now you get the satisfaction, you get joy, you get fulfillment in Christ. There's more satisfaction and joy in obedience than there is in sin. And anyone who's ever been trapped in a repetitive sin, you know that that's true. Just from experience. There's no being on earth or activity on earth that is more satisfying than God. Temptation is meant to cause us to become dependent on God. That's why that temptation exists, because then we have to trust in God. We have to depend on him. We have to go to him. We need him. And he wants us to need him because we need him. He wants us to realize that you do need him. And what temptation does is it causes you to go to him and say, I need you to get through this. And in that need, he becomes your dependence. And in being dependent on him, he's glorified because he becomes your satisfier. Right? Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9. Paul says that the burden that him and the apostles were facing was beyond our strength. And then he tells us why that burden was beyond our strength. Because as I said earlier in number 3, encouragement was God will give you more than you can handle. And the reason is in 2 Corinthians 1, 9. That was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. When we are completely dependent on God, he becomes our greatest satisfaction. And when we depend on the greatest satisfier, we become greatly satisfied. And in that satisfaction, we experience our greatest joy in him. Meaning, enduring temptation and resisting sin leads to your greatest satisfaction, as being most satisfied in God is most holy. And in your holiness, God is glorified. So that is your motivation for enduring temptation. And that is the foundation for number 6 and 7 of encouragements for facing temptation. So, number 6. Remember, these are encouragements. These are yay for you and for God and the gospel. These are things that are meant to encourage you and help you face temptation. Number 6. You can endure temptation. Now, I am by nature not a you can do it kind of person, okay? But you can do it. You can. You can endure temptation. And that is the goal at the end of verse 13. Paul says that you may be able to endure it. Okay, you are to endure temptation. That's the key, to endure it, to stay under it. It weighs you down. And then your reliance on God to hold that weight until it is lifted is the idea of enduring temptation. You can't just throw off the weight and walk away. We want that, right? We want to get rid of the burden, but the burden's there for your holiness. You must suffer its weight, and when you have endured through the end of the temptation, you have lived out the righteousness of Jesus. You have experienced the life of Christ, who endured all of his temptations all the way through to the end. And if you feel like giving up, or if enduring temptation seems too difficult, Hebrews 12:3 gives us this encouragement. Consider him, that's Jesus, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Do you see that? He endured from who? Sinners, that's evil. God ordained evil set against Jesus, right? And he endured the temptation that was set against him. So consider him. Think about him. Rely on him. He's an example. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. And why would we consider him? Why would we use him as an example? Here's the answer. So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Because if you ask me, temptation wears me out. right? Temptation wears you down. If that weight is on your shoulders, that temptation, you're supposed to endure it to the end. Think about like maybe carrying a really heavy backpack from one point to another point. You get halfway there and you're just like, I gotta get this thing off my back. You just want to drop it and leave. That's giving into the temptation and sinning. We're supposed to carry that backpack, carry that weight to the end of the temptation like Christ did. The whole idea of considering him is that we don't grow weary in that walk. So as we're carrying that weight on our shoulders and we see point B, our destination, enduring temptation to the end ahead of us, Paul says, stop for a second and consider him who endured from sinners such great hostility. In fact, hostility that was greater than yours, how great was it? In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. That's how far his temptation went. It killed him. He endured to death. Consider him as you face your temptation. Because you haven't died yet. And if this temptation does kill you because you endure it to the end and you end up dying because of it, then to God be the glory for your holiness, and you will get a whole lot of glory for eternity and a whole lot of satisfaction in honoring God if that is God's will, that it would kill you. But that's the point, that Paul is saying, consider him who endured his temptation to the point of death. You have not yet died, so keep going. The goal is to escape sin by enduring temptation. Let me give you two quick little caveats. One, we should not desire temptation. So if you think that it sounds like I'm saying like, yeah, you should totally want temptation because it's, you know, it makes you holy and that's good. You know, Jesus told us to pray like this in Matthew 6:13. Lead us not into temptation. So we don't want it, but it will come. Two, if you are able to leave a situation where you're tempted, then leave. So what I'm saying is not that you should intentionally find a temptation, then stay there on purpose because you're like, well, I just want to keep being tempted because it makes me holy. Pastor Mark said I should never leave a temptation. What I'm saying is that temptations come. They may be against your will, but it may be God's will that there's a temptation or an evil set against you. And sometimes that temptation means physically remove yourself. Right? So Joseph with Potiphar's wife, right? Like she comes to seduce him and he's like, see ya, and he just leaves. Smart man. Okay? But the temptation was there for a moment and it was short and it was temporary and he left. He got out of there. Okay, so that's not him escaping temptation. It is him enduring the temptation for as long as it lasted, but then he left. So he completed the endurance in that time. So, I'm not telling you to just like find temptation, just stay there for as long as you can. If you have an opportunity to abandon a situation where you're tempted, then do so. And when you leave, when it's the right time to leave, you have endured. So, you can, with Christ as an example and our dependence on God, you can endure temptation. You can resist sin. You have all the necessary tools to resist sin. You have God's word. You have the Holy Spirit's power. You have prayer. And you have a church body that is here for you. You have every tool necessary to resist temptation. Encouragement number 7. There is glory and joy in endurance. There is a gift at the end of enduring temptation. It's not just like, just suck it up and get over and go do your, you know, endure that temptation and, you know, that's it. Because God will be glorified. Well, yes, and that should be our motivation, but also you will be satisfied. So the longer you endure a temptation, the more difficult the challenge of enduring, right? So if I gave you a 100-pound weight and told you to hold it over your head for 30 minutes, 100-pound weight over your head for 30 minutes, who thinks they can do that? Come on, seriously, it's okay to my dad used to say, oh, I hate when pastors make me raise my hand. I was like, I'm going to make people do that anyways. I don't care. So I know I could lift a 100-pound weight over my head. I don't know for how long, and I don't really feel like trying. So all I know is that if I asked you to do it for 30 minutes, most of you, especially the men, could easily be like, oh, yeah, I'll totally do this, right? Okay? Just put your hand up. You don't have to do this now. Put your hand up like this and just leave it there for like 5 minutes. After about 2 minutes, you're kind of like... kind of doing one of these, like, come on, blood, get going. And your arm gets a little tired, right? So imagine carrying a 100-pound weight. That's heavy. And if I asked you to do it for 30 minutes, you probably couldn't do it. Maybe you could. I don't know how strong you guys are, but most of us probably couldn't do it. Not for that long. That requires endurance. And the longer we hold that weight over our head, the more tired our arms will get, and we'll want to quit, and we'll want to put the weight down. And that's the burden of temptation. But we're called to endure temptation, so to resist sin. And that was Jesus' life. He endured temptation to the most difficult degree that any of us ever have because he never gave in to temptation. Right? So if temptation comes and it's meant to last this long, but at this point, boom, we give in and we sin. Well, we haven't endured that temptation all the way to the end. So when we endure it all the way to the end, there's more glory by enduring it all the way through than if we quit early and sin and give in to the temptation. So enduring temptation all the way through, as long as we can, there is more glory. And meaning Jesus spent more time under the weight of temptation than any of us have, and he is therefore the strongest of us all. And Jesus' endurance through all temptation without giving in or giving up means he never sinned. He never put that weight down. He never buckled under the pressure of temptation. He never quit early. And in his sinlessness, his endless endurance means he is perfectly righteous. And his perfect righteousness is more glorious to God than if he had given in early at any point of any temptation. So, this means for you, the longer we endure our temptation, the harder the temptation becomes. And the longer we endure temptation, the more glorious it is to God. And it's more glorious to God because the longer we endure, the more dependent we are on him, right? The longer that temptation goes, the heavier the weight gets, the weaker we become, and the more we need strength, and Christ is our strength. The Lord is our strength. Ephesians 6:10. You cannot bear the weight of temptation alone. You must use his resources, his spirit, his power. You must commune with God regularly in order to access those resources, to commune with God, to be filled with his love. Whom is his Holy Spirit? For you to be spirit-filled so that you have access and availability and readiness for those temptations. So that you have the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's really a brilliant formula for God's glory, right? It's a brilliant formula for God's glory because the longer we endure temptation, the more glorious it is to God. And it is glorious to God because he becomes our absolute dependence. And when God is our absolute dependence, he becomes our greatest satisfaction. So, your joy is the result of enduring temptation. Let me prove it. Ephesians 12:2 tells us, looking to Jesus. So, Jesus as an example, that's what that means. The founder and perfecter of our faith, who, now listen to what he does, for the joy that was set before him. So his motivation is joy in the future. What did he do? He endured the cross. He endured the temptation. I mean, he is tempted because he could easily be on the cross and be like, you know what, I don't want to do this anymore. Boom, everyone dies. Romans, dead. Pharisees, dead. All his persecutors, dead. Or, you know, whatever. Turn him into some obscure animal. Right? Come down off the cross, call down legions of angels, conquer the world, take over. I mean, he had the power to do that, but it's not God's will, and he instead obeys the will of God and endures the suffering to the end, to his death. Or as the text we read earlier in Hebrews 12:3, which is the verse after the one I'm just reading, endured to the point of shedding blood. So the result of his endurance is he knows joy. So joy is Jesus' motivation for enduring and not being falling for temptation. Okay? And the result of his endurance is that he is, what it says at the end of verse 2, he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Or in other words, he gets glory. So endurance got Jesus two things: joy and glory. I mean, what else do you want in life? What else could you possibly want that's better than joy and glory? I mean, I hate to bring up the Packers 3 weeks in a row, but I'm going to do it. When the Packers win, or when your favorite team wins, or, like, you know, it doesn't have to be sports, maybe something great that you've been expecting happens, you're like, man, I really hope this happens, and it happens. What are the two things that you experience? Okay, so, you know, a game-winning touchdown, Hail Mary, what two things happen? I leap for what? Joy. Why? Because we won. What does winning get you? Glory. Attention. Magnifies the team, right? That's the reason we exist, because those are the things we look forward to and we want them. Joy and glory. And temptation is a vehicle ordained by God by which you can become dependent on Him through the power of His Holy Spirit to resist sin by enduring to the end of temptation, because at the end there are two things and you all want them: joy and glory. Meaning, the longer we endure our temptation, the harder the temptation becomes, and the more glorious it is to God, and the more you increase your joy in God. So, what's in it for you? Happiness, satisfaction, joy, pleasure, glory. Who doesn't want those things? If happiness is of any care to you, the encouragement is this: endure temptation by depending on God as your source of being righteous or holy. And in your dependence on God and the product of holiness that He produces in you by enduring and resisting sin, you will be satisfied in God. He will become your greatest pleasure, and you will be happy. Because we all know that when we give in to temptation and we fall for that sin, we might want it in the moment. That's why we fall for it. But we know when it's done, we hate ourselves. It feels terrible. We all feel it. Once we give in to that temptation, we're like, ugh, next time I won't. Until it comes again. But when you endure that temptation and you don't give in and you resist sin, and the only way to do it is dependence on God, it feels great. That's what happiness is. That's what happiness feels like. If you depend on God in temptation, He will satisfy you more than any sin that ever tempts you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we trust You. We depend on You to endure for us and through us for righteousness and holiness that would make us happy and would glorify You, a glory in which You will share with us here on earth, and a glory that we are promised in fullness through eternity. So, make us endure. And however You need to do that, Father, I pray that You would do it. If that means individuals coming forward and seeking the help of the body of believers and saying to another man or to another woman, I need help. I've got a temptation that is continually pursuing my soul and I am not enduring. Let that be a moment of glory and joy in which both believers will praise God for holiness being sought, and there would be redemption and forgiveness, and there would be restoration and holiness, and there would be joy and praise, and there would be satisfaction and happiness, and Jesus would be magnified, and the believer would be glorified. So Lord, work in us to make us holy for You and for our own sake. We pray all this the glorious and happy name that is Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.